Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for giving us this privilege to gather and study a portion of your word. We recognize that we do not have the ability to grasp anything that is spiritual. So we request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to understand what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22-27. I will begin reading from verse 26. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palms, and they camped there near the water. Now recall the message of Exodus chapter 15, verses 22-27 that we have been considering is this: the Lord may test your faith between one blessing and another while showing his goodness to you in your difficulties if you pray to him and obey his word. So we indicated that expanding of this message requires consideration of three propositions. In our last study, we focus on the third proposition, which is that you can enjoy God's blessings if you learn and obey his word. Now, we also noted that there are two and not four conditions stipulated in verse 26. But the Israelites should meet in order to ensure that they do not suffer the diseases the Lord brought on the Egyptians. Now, these two conditions, as we stated previously, are learning the word and obeying what one learns. Now, furthermore, we indicated that the disease or diseases here in view in verse 26 refers primarily, or in a general sense, to the plagues the Lord brought on the Egyptians. However, the focus in our verse is on diseases associated with these plagues. We say this because of reference to the concept of healing that is mentioned in verse 26. It is then with this subject of healing that we begin our study this evening. Now, the Lord gave Israel justification for not bringing on them the diseases he brought on the Egyptians on the condition that they learned and obeyed his word. Now, the reason for stating that the Lord provided justification for the promise given to Israel is that the last clause of Exodus 15 verse 26 begins with the word for. Now, the word for here is translated from a Hebrew word that has several usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, so it may be translated indeed. However, in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 26, it is used as a marker of reason, that is, the justification for the promise that if the Israelites kept the two general conditions that the Lord stipulated, he will not bring upon them the plagues he brought on the Egyptians, specifically the various diseases associated with these plagues. Now, the reason Israel will not suffer the diseases associated with the plagues the Lord brought on the Egyptians is that he is their physician. Now, it is this that is stated in the last clause of Exodus 15 verse 26 when it says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. Now literally the Hebrew reads, I am Yahweh, your healer. Now we use the word Yahweh because the Lord identified himself with the Hebrew word that we often translate Yahweh, because the Lord identified himself with that Hebrew word, and it is a personal name for the God of Israel that he gave through Moses for identifying him. Now this word therefore conveys the unique relationship of God to Israel. Now the expression "who heals" of the NIV is really how the translators render the Hebrew participles used, that is from a Hebrew verb, with the fundamental meaning of to restore, to make whole, with of course various nuances. So the Hebrew word means to repair or to fix something that's damaged, as it is used to describe the restoration of the altars of the Lord that was in ruin in the time of prophet Elijah, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 30. 1 Kings It reads, Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. So the sense of restoration that belongs to this Hebrew word is applied to the land of Israel in God's conditional promise, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 reads, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, healing of the land in this passage refers to restoration of the land of Israel to its former productivity if there is genuine repentance of the people. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to make fresh or to make wholesome, as it pertains to a deadly water that was rendered drinkable, although the word is translated healed in the NIV of 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 21. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 21. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21. Put your marker in 2 Kings. I will go to one passage and come right back to 2 Kings. It reads, then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. See that sentence, I have healed this water, is translated in the New Revised Standard Version as follows. They have it this way. I have made this water wholesome. I have made this water wholesome. So anyway, the most commonly used meaning then of the word is related to diseases or to wounds. Thus, it means to cure, as the word is used to describe the punishment the Lord will inflict on Israel for failure to obey His word, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 27. It is, "The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured." So when God brings certain judgment, we have all these diseases that no matter what people do, it cannot be cured. Now, one thing, of course, when we get into it, you have to remember that physicians, their job is not to lengthen any person's life. Although people think otherwise, no, their job is simply to make you comfortable. No one can add anything to God's timing that He has set for every human being. All you do is make somebody comfortable. So, the word means, though, to heal, as then used in the promise of the Lord to Hezekiah regarding restoring him to health, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. Second Kings chapter 20, verse 5 reads, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you go up to the temple of the Lord." Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 26, since the Hebrew used participle, the sense is that of a physician. A physician, that is, of course, someone who practices the treatment, prevention, and alleviation of the symptoms of disease. Again, this is because we're explaining that, you know, when people have this idea that if I receive certain kind of treatment that will lengthen my life, I say, no, that's not going to happen. It's just simply to make you comfortable. So the Hebrew word here, we say, refers to a physician in the sense of the practice of treatment, prevention, and alleviation of symptoms of disease. So anyway, the mention of healer or physician requires that we explore then the subject of healing. The subject of healing. Now, healing, as a concept in the scripture, refers to bringing about a state of physical or spiritual well-being of a person. Now, this means there is such a thing as physical healing of the body and spiritual healing of the soul because of the ravage of sin on humans since the fall. Now, this notwithstanding, our concern at this point of our study is with physical healing. But before we consider the subject of healing, let me comment briefly on sicknesses or diseases. The first one we want to bring to your attention is that God is the ultimate source of sickness or illness, contrary to what many Christians think. He is the ultimate source. Now, this truth is derived from several passages of the scripture. So one thing people don't realize is If God is a God of righteousness and a God of justice, he must punish sin. And so how is he going to do it? He has to come up with things to inflict punishment. And sickness, diseases, one of them. So, we know that it is true that he is the ultimate source of sickness or illness. Now, this truth is derived from several passages of the scripture. When Moses stated to Israel what will happen if they fail to keep the law of the that the God has given to them, he stated that God will bring sickness or disease to them, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 58 through 61. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 56 through 61. It reads, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues. Look at it. The Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants. Harsh. Look at the next thing. And prolonged disasters. And severe and lingering illnesses. That's what God is going to bring. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. So it is the Lord that is said to bring illness on the son that resulted from David's adulterous affairs with Bathsheba, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. This is what we read to show us, yes, God is one inflicting and bringing diseases. Here it is. He reads, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. God did that as a judgment on David. That's why I'm trying to get us to see. Sicknesses, diseases, they come from him because those are instruments of judgment. Now, when Herod stole the praise due to God as he delivered his address to the Jews, and they complimented him, and his head swelled like a peacock. And God said, really? They presume me? You're taking it. And so he inflicted him with illness that resulted in his death, according to Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Acts chapter 12, verse 23. It reads, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Of course, when we read these things, we don't realize this is a compressed thing. According to Josephus, it took, I think, about 6 months before Herod died a horrible death. Very horrible death. But this is because God sent an angel to strike him. Doesn't God is the ultimate source of sickness? Although, at times, Satan will be a secondary agent of sickness, as we may gather from the experience of Job, as stated in Job chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Job chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. So here we see Satan being used as a secondary agent, not the ultimate source, but a secondary agent. Okay, Job chapter 2, verse 6 reads, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head." So that Satan is a secondary agent of sickness is also asserted by the Lord Jesus as he healed a woman, as recorded in Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Luke chapter 13, verse 16. That's another place where we see Satan as a secondary agent of diseases or sicknesses. You read, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" So the Lord attributed the woman's condition to Satan, but that does not mean that Satan is the ultimate source. For Satan to be the ultimate source of the woman's condition will mean that he is a creator, something that's not true. There's only one creator of all things, whether good or bad, as we say it, and it is God, as we may infer from what he said, recorded in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. It reads, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now God remains the ultimate source of things good or bad, depending on how you define it. This we also know from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. It reads, "When things are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." In other words, you're having a good time, as they say, whatever that means to you, say, remember that's from God. When things are rough, also, you say, he made that too. So you have to consider both. So that's the first point that we want to show, that God is the ultimate source of sicknesses, diseases. Another point we want to bring to your attention regarding illness or diseases is that God sends them as punishment for sins. He sends them as punishment for sins. So the Lord threatened Israel with punishment that involved diseases if they did not obey his commandments to them, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning of verse 14, reads, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it." So, you see, it's judgment. Now, Jehoram, King Jehoram, was inflicted with illness or sickness that led to his death because of his sin, as stated by the words of prophet Elijah, recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. Second Chronicles chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. Second Chronicles chapter 21, beginning of verse 12. It reads, "Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet, which said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowel to come out," and of course to bring his death. So we see God used that for judgment. Now the psalmist acknowledged that his sickness was due to his sin in Psalm 38 verses 2 and 3. Psalm 38 verses 2 and 3. Psalms chapter 38, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 38, verse 2 reads, "For your arrows have pierced me, and your hands has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. So he acknowledged that. Now the Jews understood that sickness is God's punishment for sin. Therefore, the disciples asked the question concerning the reason for the man born blind, as we read in John chapter 9, verse 2. John chapter 9, verse 2. John chapter 9, verse 2 reads, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they believed that sicknesses, diseases come from our sins. So that's why they asked that question. Now the reality is that disease is a result of the fall of mankind into sin. It is the fall of humankind that resulted in God's punishment that brought pain into the world, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. He reads, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now it is true that pain mentioned in this passage is concerned primarily with being a woman and being a man. But the idea of pain implies that suffering or sickness that leads to pain is also the result of sin. In effect then, if there was no sin in the world, there will be no sickness. Thus then, we should recognize that sickness or disease is part of God's punishment for humankind for falling into sin. Of course, we should be careful to recognize that personal sickness or disease may not necessarily be the result of a person's immediate sin, but that of the lingering effects of the fall of humankind into sin. In other words, once Adam fell into sin, and God brought judgment that will include pain and suffering and illness, he transferred it to all his descendants. That's what we mean, that it doesn't always mean it's your personal sin, although it could be, but it's usually there's a condition of sin from Adam that resulted in sickness that we all suffer. So there's no doubt then that sickness or disease is result of sin of mankind, but there are certain steps you can take to minimize sickness or ill health. There are certain steps you can take. To minimize sickness requires you maintain a joyful disposition in life. This is what I say. If you want to minimize diseases or sicknesses, you must maintain joyful disposition. And it doesn't really mean that you have to be like someone who held a laughing gas. No. But your whole demeanor, your whole person should exude that of joyfulness. That's what we're talking about. So in effect, you should have that disposition where you are very joyful, avoiding any form of bitterness in your life, as that will be detrimental to your health. Now this step is implied in the words of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. He reads, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Now, this that sentence, "a cheerful heart is good medicine," is literally from the Hebrew, "a rejoicing heart is a good healing." That's the way it is in the Hebrew. A rejoicing heart is good healing. Now the adjective cheerful is translated from a Hebrew adjective that pertains to a feeling or attitude of joy, happiness, or contentment. Contentment. That's part of being joyful. If you have this attitude of being content with what you are, what you have, and so on. Anyway, here, the Hebrew word has a sense of joyful, so that the phrase "cheerful heart" of the NIV refers to a disposition of a person who is quite often full of joy or full of contentment and avoids any form of bitterness. Now, this kind of disposition puts a person in a situation where the body of such a person receives healing from the effects of sin, such as the effect of bitterness. So we use the word healing here because the word medicine of the NIV in this Proverbs 17 verse 22, that word medicine is really translated from a rare Hebrew word that may mean healing, recuperation, that is, a medicinal cure to restore health. So, in this passage, it has the sense of medicine, in the sense of something that treats or alleviates the symptoms of diseases. Hence, we contend that if you maintain a joyful disposition in your life, you will alleviate some form of sicknesses. So we are not saying that you will never be sick, but that you will rarely be sick, since joyful attitude helps to heal you from effects of sin. Now, joyful disposition is certainly very beneficial, and physically, that in part is the reason believers are commanded by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to have a joyful disposition, as recorded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Joyful disposition. Philippians 4 verse 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." That does joyful disposition. Now, if you refuse, of course, to rejoice, that is, to maintain joyful disposition, then you are making things worse for yourself. In effect, you expose yourself more to physical effects of sins in the form of sickness. Now, listen, of course, to the alternative effect on the body of not maintaining joyful disposition in the second clause of Proverbs 17, verse 22. You don't have to write it, you can just listen. Let me read that second part again. It says, "But a crushed spirit dries up the bones." A crushed spirit dries up the bones. Now, the word crush here is translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to that which is pressed to the point of breaking, so means crushed in the sense of broken. Now, a broken spirit impacts the body adversely, as in the verbal phrase when it says dries up the bones. Now, just something you know from physical things. If you take a wire and you try to snap it, you can do that. But if you keep walking it up and down, you break it. Because you're changing the stresses on that wire. So that's what happens to our body. One minute you're so angry, boom, that puts some problem on your body. The next minute you're not. That removes that. You keep doing that up and down, up and down. You keep changing things on the physical part of the inner composition of your body. That is why you can't afford, as a believer, to keep up and down this, you know, you go one mood, next mood, next. If you do all those things, they're going to affect your body. That's what we're dealing with here. See, it dries up. So you maintain a joyful attitude all the time. Again, I don't mean you go to say, I'm not saying that. It's just that you have this inner peace within you, this contentment that causes you not to dry up as some people. Now, I mean, I've known some people who are, you know, very bitter, and you look at them, you can tell what is going on in their lives and how that is going causing problem for them. Anyway, the word dries here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to dry up or to be withered or shriveled up. That is, to be in a state of relatively little or no moisture. Here though, the sense of the word is to wither in the sense of to weaken or to degenerate of a limb or part of the body. Now the thing that withers due to a broken or crushed spirit is given in the word bones. That is translated from a Hebrew word that also may mean bones, but it is used in the sense of strength, with perhaps emphasis on the physical nature of the strength. So when a person's spirit is broken or crushed, then it affects the body in the sense that the person's strength is sapped. A person in such a state is more prone to sickness or disease. Thus, it is important to maintain a joyful disposition in your life to help alleviate ill health. Anyway, the point is that although illness is unavoidable because of the effect of the original sin, now those with joyful disposition will not be impacted by physical effect of original sin in the form of sickness as those who do not. So, you want to keep suffering? Be bitter. Walk around bitter. You know? Be joyful. So, another way to minimize sickness is to ensure that you have a constant regimen of exercise. Now, it is true that there's no direct command in the scripture that requires you to exercise, but the Holy Spirit in passing makes the point that exercise is necessary for our physical well-being. Now, the indirect reference to exercise is given in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 reads, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, so the primary emphasis of this verse is on spiritual exercise described here in terms of godliness. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul acknowledged the necessity for physical exercise, although some believe that it's not merely physical exercise that's involved. Notwithstanding, the Apostle is saying that physical training is of some value. Now, we do not have to emphasize the necessity for such, for all of us to exercise our bodies. Physical activities are essential for our well-being. Now, it is irresponsible on our part to ignore physical activities. We should be careful to understand that the time at which this was written, physical exercise is not emphasized in the same way as it is done today. Now, for people who are involved in ancient agricultural economy, they have plenty of physical exercise because they worked with the muscles in all the muscles of their bodies in their farming process. They tilled the ground, lifted up all kinds of things, thereby exercising various muscles. Furthermore, they worked a lot since they did not have automobiles as we have today. Today, many of us do our work sitting or using machinery so that we rarely exercise our muscles. Therefore, formal exercise becomes important. That will not be that much in when people function purely on agricultural economy. So when we say then physical exercise is not emphasized in the same sense as it is today, we mean that the obsession today with physical fitness that was not quite the same as among the Greeks, for example. They placed great emphasis on athletes, as we of course seem to do today, but mostly in connection with the Olympic games, and not necessarily on mass physical fitness as today. Again, because people live in agricultural economy. They worked with every part of their body. So, in any case, let us consider the Apostle's admission in the expression for physical training is of some value, or more literally, for bodily exercise for little, short time is beneficial. That's the way literally it reads. Again, let me read it. For bodily exercise for little, that short time is beneficial. So, anyway, we ask the question, in what sense then is physical exercise profitable or beneficial? An answer is that it helps to maintain good health. A person who exercises will be less prone to certain health problems than those who do not. So, you can ensure better health condition by exercising. Now, exercising must be done in combination or be combined with good diet to help the believer avoid some diseases that beset the body. Now, some are not careful with fat, and so they like to eat a lot of it, of fried food, and that causes health problems. Now, you don't believe me? All you have to do, I'm going to offend you now. All you have to do is look at Mississippi. We like a lot of fried food, and we suffer more than most of the other parts of the state. And people don't make any connection. Fried food. Now, you say, well, what is he talking about? Well, fat is not for us to eat, really. God protected Israel. He will not allow them to eat fat from animal. This we know from Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 6. And I know all those Friday make it taste good, right? But be careful, you are inviting a lot of health problems. This is God who is the creator. This is what he told Israel. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "The priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's." In other words, they didn't, shouldn't eat it. Burn it all. It's as a sacrifice. It's to protect Israel from some of these diseases. Well, anyway, with this consideration of what to do to avoid certain sickness, we return to consider the subject of healing. Now, there are two primary assertions we need to make that cover our consideration of the subject of physical healing, since we are not at this point concerned with spiritual healing, but with physical. Our first assertion is that just as God is the ultimate source of sickness or diseases, he is also the ultimate source of healing. In other words, any healing that takes place on this planet is from him. Any healing. The scripture supports this assertion in various passages. Now, the verse of our study, that is Exodus 15, verse 26, declares that God is the healer of his people, as we have noted in the sentence, "I am the Lord who heals you." Now, similar claim of the Lord is recorded by the psalmist, as we read in Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3. Psalm 103, verse 3 reads, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Now, there are several records or recorded promises of healing by the Lord that support that he is the ultimate source of healing. He promised healing to Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. It reads, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." So he says, I can heal. God promised that he can heal. So when Hezekiah became ill to the point of death, the Lord, through prophet Isaiah, inform him that he will die from his illness, but upon seeking the Lord in prayer, the Lord promised to heal him, and in fact did heal him. Now, that's one of those passages that you have to really understand the scripture to understand what he's saying, in the light of the fact that Hezekiah prayed and God said, "I added 15 more years to your life." And I have explained it in detail here, and even in the some of the books, that it wasn't that God added, it's that God did not remove. And that's also because eventually Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, I think from verse 10 so on, said, "You will have removed my days, but you restored it to me." So it wasn't that God was changing anything, but that's just a way to shake him up. And so he will seek the Lord. So here's what the Lord told him. And you don't have to write this because you've already written it down. In 2 Kings chapter 20 verse 5. Just listen again. Let me read it. He said, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says: I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. So the fact the Lord promised to heal Hezekiah and did in fact heal him indicates he is the source of healing. So anyway, our first assertion then is that God is the ultimate source of all healing that takes place on this planet. So that brings us to our second assertion. Our second assertion is that the manner of healing depends on his plan. The manner of healing depends on his plan. We mean that although God could bring healing miraculously without any use of things that he had already created, but he also uses things that he has created already to heal. Now put it in another way. God heals directly or indirectly using elements he created. Now God's direct healing often involves prayer of his chosen ones. For example, when the Lord brought sickness on Abimelech because he took Sarah, Abraham's wife, into his harem, God made it known to him that he had taken someone's wife into his harem. But after the Lord revealed that to him in a dream, he confessed. He acted in ignorance, so God promised to heal him directly in response to Abraham's prayer after he returned Sarah to Abraham, as we read in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. And hold on to that chapter. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Nice. Here it is. Now return the man's wife. Now, anytime I don't resist saying that, anytime I read this passage, I make this point clear. One of the best ways to crush your head at a man, take somebody's wife. And vice versa. Take somebody's husband. And you put up yourself. You can be sure God is going to crush your head. That you can count on. He may not do it right away. He knows the right time to do it. But you don't get away with it. It's something he doesn't take kindly. So he said, now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now, so when Abraham prayed to God on Abimelech's behalf, he healed him, as we read in Genesis 20, verse 17. Genesis 20, verse 17 reads, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. Now, there are other examples. Of course, what we read here is a summary. Go back, if you like to go back to the story in Genesis online, and you can see how I explain this in detail. Anyway, there are other examples of God's direct healing that we will have to postpone and look at it in our next study. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have heard, causing us, in particularly, to be those who strive to have joyful disposition so as to avoid certain kind of diseases. So we pray that you grant us the ability to apply what we hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.